Today we continue in our study of the scriptural teaching about fire, which, as I said a moment ago, represents in the scripture the dedicated, involved, committed life of God in our soul. The life of God in our soul. That's what we are talking about, the fire of God in our lives. Now the verse that by God's grace I will seek to expound to you today is admitted by all Bible scholars and commentators as a verse that is not easy. It is not an easy verse, but exceedingly important. That is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. These words are so exceedingly important, and again, this is a verse that for some reason two preachers ever expound on, and perhaps the reason is because, as I said a moment ago, it is not an easy verse. Now, I propose to do several things as we expound this verse. The first, I would like to explain to you, by way of exposition, what it means and how we come to this meaning. That is to say, I don't want to just tell you that it means this and this, and you don't know how it comes to mean this and this. I would like to tell you how we arrive, step by step, but in not too technical language. If I were speaking to seminary students or to theologians, of course, we would have to put the presentation far more technically, but that is not important for our purpose here. And secondly, having looked at what it means, we have to look at what is the application of this verse to you and to me. How does it apply to me? How does it apply to you? Now, yesterday we made a beginning. We made a general introduction about the scriptural teaching on fire. Today we have to go a little deeper. Now I have to say in a conference such as this that we are speaking, all of us, to people, and all of us are at different levels of spiritual growth. Some of you may be very young Christians, and so I must not be careful to leave you out of the picture. It is true that this conference is solely for Christians, but then even among Christians there are very young Christians, there are very advanced Christians. And I don't know where you stand in this spectrum, whether you are young Christian or advanced Christian or somewhere in between. And so in a conference such as this, we don't want to leave anybody out, if possible, but especially not the young Christians. I don't wish to be speaking over your heads and you say, what did he talk about? I don't know what it was, you see. And somebody else is saying, well, I got something out of it. And you say, what did I get? I couldn't even understand what he was talking about. Now, I don't want to preach like this. I want to be speaking to every person the Word of God so that you are able to understand it. This means, of course, that for some who are more advanced, some things will seem to be more elementary. For those who are in a more elementary stage, some of the things will seem to be rather advanced. Now, so I pray that by God's grace, nobody will be left out, but each will find the Word of God saying something to his or to her heart. And for many who are in who come from Montreal and have been taught there, some of the things will not be entirely new to you. But again, I want to say, I want to speak particularly to those who are most in need, and that is the younger Christians. But as well, there may be things which even the advanced Christians will find difficult at times. So let us, by God's grace, seek together to advance in the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. What did Jesus come to do? Powerful, striking words. The Lord Jesus does not mince his words. He does not say things which are easy to understand or to swallow. He is not afraid if his words offend people. I pray that by the grace of God, I may follow in that path too. I came, the Lord Jesus says, to cast fire upon the earth. And would, strong words of expression, especially in the original, would, the tension is being expressed, that it were already kindled. It is not yet kindled, soon to be kindled. How soon? As we shall see in a moment, in terms of the life of the Lord Jesus. I have a baptism, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am constrained. Strong words again. The pressure is being expressed. I am constrained, and how I am constrained, until it is accomplished. He looks longingly towards his baptism. Now, those of you who study the scripture know, you say, well, that's strange. He has already been baptized. How can he look longing for the baptism? The baptism here, of course, if you are a younger Christian, you need to know, is referring to his death. The baptism of his death. Baptism represents death in the Bible. When you are baptized into Christ, you died with Christ. And the meaning of that we also need to look at in a moment. I came, the Lord Jesus said, to cast fire upon the earth. Those are the words the Lord is saying to us. What did I come into this world to accomplish? Fire. Now you can see why yesterday we had this preparatory talk on fire. Without that, you wouldn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. Perhaps with that talk behind you and in the back of your mind, we are better prepared to understand what the Lord is saying. First then, let us notice the point that he is stating the purpose of his coming. The reason I came was to cast fire. Now, in order to understand this, and part of the reason why I'm going to expound it to you step by step, is not only that you understand this passage, but you also understand some principles of Bible exposition and understanding when you are studying the Bible yourself. The first step we need to do is to compare other similar statements of the Lord Jesus as to the reason of his coming. Now, in understanding the Bible, the first thing is don't rush the first thing and look for a commentary. Be willing to let the Lord teach you as to what the Word of God means. I know a dear man who read so many commentaries, he didn't have much time to read the Bible. And he could quote to you the commentaries, but he was sometimes so confused, he wasn't quite sure what the Bible was saying. Now, before you rush into commentaries, sit down and let God teach you. Don't always look for easy ways in the Christian life. Also, in studying the Bible, be willing to walk the road of the cross. Be willing to let it be difficult. Be willing to wrestle with it. Don't be flabby. Become strong as a soldier of Christ. Be willing to grapple with it. Be willing to let your brain get a little bit tired in the effort to struggle with God's word, to wrestle as Jacob did with the angel until God's blessing comes out to you. Don't always look for easy ways. We have a generation of Christians that always look for easy things, easy ways. And no wonder that the word of God does not come out rich to you. Wrestle with the word of God and say, Lord, I will not let it go until you bless me with it. You know, God granted me this grace as a young Christian to do this very thing. When I could not understand the word of God, I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. I said, Lord, why am I so slow? Why am I so dull of spiritual understanding? Am I unteachable? I beg of you, teach me. And I kept grabbing hold of God. And in a way, I must be very grateful because that was back in China. There were no commentaries for me to read, even if I wanted to look for one. So you see, I am not better than anybody else, as you can immediately see. It was simply that I did not have the facilities. I did not have Christian bookshops to go and buy myself a commentary. Since after the communists came, of course, there were no Christian bookshops around in which to get commentaries from. No, I had to wrestle with it if I was ever to understand it. And I knelt down before the Lord on the concrete floor of my room. And in winter, that concrete floor gets pretty cold on the knees. And I said, Lord, I'm staying here until you tell me what this means. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to wrestle with this and with you until you teach me what it means. So again, I say, don't rush the commentaries. Now, the first step is this. Compare other passages saying the similar thing. What similar thing? Take some other statements using the same word, I came. Many places in the Bible, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus tells us the reason for his coming. Compare it so that you can compare the content. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. I came, you need not necessarily look it up, but you're free to look it up, of course, but particularly take the time to write it down because we have to move fairly fast in view of the time. I came to call sinners, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There is another statement which tells us why Jesus came. His coming was with a missionary purpose, you may say, the outreach towards the sinners. I came to call sinners to repentance. Or else, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. I came not to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. There's another statement which says the same thing. The reason he came, the first one we saw, was to call sinners, and he was going to do this by giving his life a ransom. Now here we have immediate connection back to Luke chapter 12, the passage we are looking at. Baptism, we saw, is death. I came because I have a baptism to accomplish. I came to give my life a ransom for many. That same statement, of course, is made also in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says the same thing. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It says the same truth in a different way. His purpose of his coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us again another reason why he came. I came that you might have life and have it in all its abundance. Now, when you put all these verses together, you can see what this fire is about. I came that you might have life. I already gave you a clue right at the beginning that the divine fire represents the life of God in its abundance and fullness. I came not that you might just exist or survive, but that you might have the fullness of God's life, life in its completeness, its abundance. Now, that's the great pity where so many Christians, they survive sort of just barely as Christians, scraping their whole life long, more or less on hands and knees, trying to make it to the kingdom of God. There is no abundance of life. I'm struck by the fact that so few Christians have a deep inner joy and satisfaction. I just say again, I don't mean that by that Christians all should be grinning from ear to ear. You might have excellent teeth to show, but that is not necessarily all there is to being a Christian. But that deep inner joy that is able to rejoice in the midst of suffering, of tribulation, of difficulties like our brothers and sisters in China. The deep inner joy. They are not grinning from ear to ear, but the joy is there. The satisfaction is there. And such is it, that joy and satisfaction. You can put them through labor camps. You can do what you like with them. Nothing wipes out that joy. It's too deep down. You can wipe a smile off somebody's face quite readily, but not the joy that goes that far down. I came that you might have life in its abundance. I came to cast God's fire upon the earth. Ah, now we are beginning to see some sense of this. Now, I ask you to notice carefully what we talked about yesterday, that there are different kinds of fire in the Bible. There is holy fire, there is strange fire, there is unholy fire. There are two kinds of fire. We've got to be sure which we are talking about. Now here, of course, God, the Lord Jesus is talking about God's fire, God's holy fire. Now, many commentators, which when you go home and you look up the commentators on this section, you will realize that they have made a mistake here. They have confused different kinds of fire. For example, some commentators have taken the fire to mean dissension. Dissension means quarreling, disharmony. Now, I cannot imagine the Lord Jesus saying, I came into the world to cast dissension into the world, to cast disharmony into the world. Now, the reason why they have assume this to be the meaning is because it goes on, of course, in verse 51, which says, do not think that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three, and so forth. Now that is the reason why they thought it refers to dissension. So great a commentator as Matthew Henry even makes a mistake of this kind. And he says that this means persecution. The fire is the fire of persecution. Now take the sentence back again to the beginning and see. The Lord Jesus says, I came for the purpose of casting persecution upon the earth. How can we make a mistake of this kind? And then, of course, there is the attempt to explain it. The reason the mistake is made is twofold. And I'm not here to try and criticize them, but try to learn together from mistakes that we may improve together. The first, when you say something like this, is you have made the mistake of connecting verse 49 to verse 51 and forgetting the intervening verse, 50. Now, verse 49 is not connected to verse 51. It is connected to verse 49. That is the first point. Secondly, there is nothing in this passage that says a word about persecution. Division is not ipso facto persecution. And that is to confuse cause and effect. The fact that Jesus' coming will result in division and persecution does not mean that that is the purpose of his coming. You see? If my throwing a ball and you fail to catch it and it hurts you, that was not the reason why I threw the ball. You see? If you fail to catch it and it hurts you, that was not why I threw the ball in the first place. That was the undesired effect of my throwing that ball. If the gospel coming into the world has caused certain divisions in the family, that is not why Jesus came, that he wanted to cause divisions in the family. He wanted to bring God's life. But if that life causes divisions, that is the unfortunate effect of it. Now, our thinking as Christians must be crystal clear and not be confused. We must discern between cause and effect. We must discern in expounding the Bible in the proper order and sequence of what the Lord Jesus is saying. As our brother Peter was saying yesterday, there is a proper sequence. And if you jump that sequence, you run into trouble. We therefore cannot jump to verse 49 and connect the casting of fire with the divisions. You see? Now, we will see in a moment that fire, the fire of God, divides. It does divide. It has the effect of dividing between the godly and the ungodly, between the Christian and the non-Christian. Even between Christians, it has the effect of dividing between the committed Christians and the non-committed Christians. The fire of God always divides. It has that effect. But that was not the purpose of Jesus' coming, you see. So we must make very clear in our minds. Now, I thank God, and don't think I am that original and saying, wow, I'm even better than Matthew Henry. No, no, no. Don't get me wrong, please. You see, what I am saying is this. The early church fathers, when you look back at the early church fathers, every one of them, almost everyone, saw it accurately and correctly. When you look at the early church fathers, and there are very few today who do, for some reason or other, these great commentaries, if you have to read commentaries, I ask you to read those by early church fathers. Oh, John Chrysostom, for example. This great man of God of the early church. His commentary on Matthew is just so superb. And yet, you couldn't buy it in any bookshop. Why? You either have to be able to read Greek, or you have to be able to read a translation which was made in the last century in the most difficult English that hardly anybody can properly understand today. But today, instead, we go to the bookshop and we have commentaries on Matthew, which I'm often sorry to say are not that well worth reading. But excellent ones by these great men of God like John Chrysostom are just not published. And so I say to you, these early church fathers, with their fine spiritual understanding, almost every one of them saw that when Jesus says, I came to cast fire upon the earth, he was speaking about God's life that is brought into us, into our lives, by the Spirit of God. So when I'm telling you what it means, you can see I'm not saying a word that is original. I claim no originality here at all, by simply telling you what the church, the early church in particular, has well understood. Now, when you see these things, we can see the preciousness of God's Word. We can see now, in the first step, by making these comparisons, that we don't make mistakes in understanding His Word. Jesus came to give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is He who brings God's life into my soul. You cannot become a true Christian. You cannot be born again except by the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, the reason I came into the world was to accomplish this very thing. That you, who are dead in trespasses and sins, may have God's life being brought into your soul. Now I hope this point becomes crystal clear to our minds. The second thing is this. We are talking about fire. And the fire we saw can do two things. Fire is a very interesting thing. It can hurt you, and it can save you. It can give you life, or it can destroy you, one way or the other, depending in what relationship you stand to that fire. The fire can be the fire that is life-giving, or it can be the fire that is judging. It can be the fire that protects you, or it can be the fire that consumes you, whichever it is. That same fire that protected Israel was the same fire that consumed and destroyed the Egyptians. It protects Israel. As we saw yesterday, it came between Israel and the Egyptians, protecting the Israelites, as for example in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 20. And that is closely connected with what the Lord Jesus is saying here. The fire of God separated between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It will also separate in your family. That is the effect of that fire. It will divide between the one and the other. So that was not the purpose, but that is what will happen. In order to save those who are to be saved by God's grace, who obey and who respond to His call. Now we can narrow down this one more step, and you say, well, if this is the case, why does not the word here, fire, refer to God's judgment? I came to cast judgment into the world. But now, as we have seen, when we have compared the other parallel passages, we saw that does not refer to judgment, because he said explicitly in those points, in those passages, that he came to bring life. We can add to this John chapter 3, verse 17, for example. I came not to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So how can we expound this to mean judgment, as some commentators do? Again, I don't understand. When Jesus himself explicitly said that he did not come to bring judgment into the world. And yet you have commentators, modern commentators, not the early church ones, who who are still willing to say that Jesus came to cast judgment into the world. And here he shows a careless way of expounding the Bible. Be careful how we expound the Bible. Compare scripture with scripture, that you make sure, and that is the best way to understand the Bible. Compare scripture with scripture, rather than rush to the commentaries. Now the third thing we need to notice here is the Lord Jesus says, I came to cast fire where? Upon the earth. What is the earth? This is the whole world, of course. You can see immediately his world mission, his world purpose was to cast fire. This life-giving fire of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the whole world. We remember how at Pentecost, that is exactly the words that the Apostle Peter quoted, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit came, he told the Jewish multitude, what you see with your eyes is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, that he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. That's what's happening. Jesus said, that's what I came to do, that the Spirit of God might be poured out upon all flesh. And then your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, your handmaidens will prophesy. And I spoke about this very fact of visions, this glorious truth about visions, at the second retreat to the Bible study group leaders. Incidentally, I come to think of it, and it illustrated another truth that I was expounding to them at second retreat, this spiritual truth, the more you give, the more you receive. I think perhaps the Bible study group leaders are those who benefited most from this whole conference. They gave the most, they got the most. They had to go through two retreats. They had to write almost a thesis, for which I should think they might get a PhD for that at the end of this. They had to read all kinds of books. Our planning committee is so efficient, they really worked them hard, you know. Like our brother brother Warren just now, you know, he is so efficient, he said you have to eat efficiently. So that you can get to the photograph, to the photo session in time. I think I would like to apply to him to learn how to eat efficiently. I need to... exactly how you go about this thing. Increase the speed and velocity of the fork to your mouth is one way, I think. Many other highly sophisticated techniques of eating here. But they were so efficient that all the Bible study leaders were so well trained. But I found the principle I learned is this. I just speak about this in passing. The more you give, the more you get. The more you're willing to face the cost, as we saw like Jim Elliot and others, the more is that eternal blessing that is theirs. You cannot, and I love those words. In fact, those words are so precious to me, the ones he quoted, that he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The time that you have, you cannot keep. You cannot keep your time. The time was going away from you all the time. But how wise were those Bible study group leaders? And they said, Lord, I'll give you my time, two retreats, long journeys there, 6 hours from Montreal and from 2 hours, I think, from Toronto, 3 hours from further south of Toronto, or four even. You cannot keep your time. All of us are losing our time. Time is ticking away. But if you give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose, eternal, your money you can't keep either. Have you ever noticed? It's funny how money has a way of disappearing all the time. Just keep wondering what happened to my money. I don't remember buying anything very much. And by the time you bought some food and whatever paid your fuel bills, you wonder what happened to the money. But if you give what you cannot keep anyway, to gain what you cannot lose, you cannot keep your life. When we speak of time, when we speak of money, your life is going all the time. To give what you cannot keep, this life is going to be taken from you anyway. It's a matter of time. To give what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose, that life which God will give to us, we don't lose that. That is wisdom indeed. So here then we see that this is what Jesus came for, to give us that life which is eternal, which we will abide into eternity. Now, fourthly, let us notice in expounding this passage, I told you I would tell you how we come to the meaning, and that's what I'm doing at this stage. Fourthly, notice the connection of fire and baptism. That is where we must not make a mistake. Look again at these words. I came to cast fire upon the earth and would that it were already kindled. You say, how is it going to be kindled? It's not yet kindled. That is the whole point. When is it going to be kindled? In the second verse, we see exactly the same sentence is now being stated. The point of contact is exactly this desire for it to be kindled. In the second part, verse 50, how I long, how I am constrained until it is accomplished. What is accomplished? Well, the two things which are said in the same breath by the same strong emotion of his longing for it to be accomplished. Namely, the fire and the baptism. In other words, the connection is between the fire and the baptism. The fire and his death. Now that is vital for us to understand. How is this fire going to be kindled in the world? Through his death. That's how it's going to be kindled. It is the death of Christ which kindles the divine fire in the earth. That's how it will be accomplished. Now here we see a point of exceeding importance. It is at the cross that God's fire was ignited in the world. It was at the cross that the fire of God began to burn in the world as it never burned before. And then we saw why that church historian wrote that church history entitled The Spreading Flame that I mentioned yesterday. The flame began to spread. When? From Calvary. How I long, the Lord Jesus says. Now we can see why he longed. He didn't long to die. It is not as though Jesus had some kind of martyr mentality or some kind of sadist mentality or some kind of mentality that likes to enjoy suffering. No, 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 it's nothing like this. Jesus is not a person who has some kind of a strange, twisted mentality who likes to inflict pain upon himself or likes other people to inflict pain upon him. Nothing of the kind. He is longing for what will be accomplished by his death, namely the fire of God that is going to come down and begin to ignite the world. There at Calvary, a fire was lit that has never ceased to burn through these 2,000 years. A fire that burns with a power that keeps on spreading. And the whole point of this conference, I hope, is that we know this power in our own lives. That we can experience the power of Calvary. And that fire that began to burn at Calvary in our lives, in your life, in my life. And in the moment we need to come back to this, this point is extremely important. But let me go on to the fifth point. Notice the strong emotion, as I have mentioned several times, expressed here. It was said of the Lord Jesus that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. The zeal, fire. Eaten, the very words, all are connected with fire in the original. Burn up within me. We can see that that fire was already burning there in Jesus' own heart until it went on to Calvary and there was ignited by the flame of God. What the picture there is this. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus laid himself as priest and as sacrifice upon the altar. And then, as it was on Mount Carmel, the fire came down from above and consumed the sacrifice. That fire at Mount Carmel, you know that it changed the history of Israel. That one fire that came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel changed the course of Israel's history. You need only study the history of Israel to think. If Mount Carmel never happened in the days of Elijah, what would have happened to Israel? There might be no Old Testament to read. But thanks be to God, there was an Elijah, the prophet of fire. You know that Elijah is the prophet of fire in the Old Testament. Thanks be to God, there was such a man in the Old Testament. And God worked through him to change the course of Israel's history. If we took that section out of the history of Israel, I doubt there is anything more to write after that. Because the whole of Israel would have gone down spiritually into the spiritual gutters. No, indeed. That fire started a fire in Israel on Mount Carmel. Some years ago when I studied in Israel, I had the privilege of visiting Mount Carmel. And I wandered back and forth alone on Mount Carmel. And pondered in my mind what happened in those days when God visited Israel through the prophet Elijah. I would to God that there are many prophets of like Elijah today. And Elijah was a man, as the apostle, James, the Lord's brother, reminds us in his letter, with the same weaknesses and shortcomings as we have. He was a man just like us. So what made the difference? The difference was the fire. The fire is what made him different. The fire of God burning in his soul. And this is what we find already in the Lord Jesus. How I am constrained until it be accomplished. The fire that was burning in him was burning in his bones, burning with a power that was irrepressible until all be accomplished. I would to God I could see some Christians with that fire burning in there. The pressure that builds up inside of you in your desire to serve God. There is where the power comes from. Where are the Christians today like this? God give us these Christians. My prayer for this conference is that God will kindle his fire in many hearts. When you go out of here, you feel the fire burning in your bones until you go on to accomplish the purpose that God has for you. There is a work that will not get done until you do it. I've said this and I say it again. Don't pass the buck to somebody else and say, that's all right. We have people like Mr. Peter Yuen in the church. We have people like Reverend Stephen Knights. That's okay. They can get on with the work. As long as we've got people like this in the church, we don't have to worry. What about you? There is a work that will not get done until you do it. And I see how beautifully Brother Peter Yuen said yesterday about these vectors. I was learning some science yesterday, listening to him. What happens to this whole vector force if you are not doing your job? What happens when you are not doing your job? Something will be going wrong somewhere. You've got to do a job. But how can you get that job done when there's no fire burning in your heart? Nothing will happen. You've got no power. You've got no warmth. You've got no love. You've got no joy. You've got no light. No fire. None. You'll have none of these things.